Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today.
But it says in Malachi, if you know where Matthew is, you go back one book to the prophet Malachi, and it says in Malachi chapter 3, it's a few verses here, seven verses, I'll read it. "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That sounds fun. Consumed, killed. The sons of Jacob, in other words, the children of Israel, the people of God. He says, if I wasn't unchangeable, then I'd get mad and kill you guys all. God is not happy with sin. God's not happy with rebellion. God's not happy with what it's talking about here, which is greed and covetousness. It says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. God says, do this, do that, and he said, well, we don't want to do something else. Return unto me in your heart, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? And then here's the verse in question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. You mentioned the word tithe, that's the tenth. If you make $100, you want to throw 10 in the bucket every week. That's what a tenth is, that's what tithe is. That's what God says you ought to give. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. The tenth belongs to God. That's what the Bible says. But the people of God, God's people, the children of Israel, they were robbing God. The Jews were robbing God. Because they had an excuse and they said, well, you know, $100 and blah, blah, blah. Well, here's one, Lord. Well, it's supposed to be 10. And they had all these excuses. How come they kept the other 9? They were robbing God. And it says, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it. There have been times that I'm at a lot of money and 10, I give 20, I don't care. Because I had so much I didn't care. And there were times when I made 10, and well, I want to hang on to that one. You know, I've been there. I've been both directions. I've been very poor and very, not rich, but had enough money that I didn't care. Take $100 bill and burn it because it didn't mean nothing to me. I had a whole stack of them. I didn't care. I've been both. But he says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, the priests in the Old Testament or the preachers in the New, they have to pay the bills. You know, everybody has to eat, you know, and they're not charging us for this, but at some point they're going to, and we're going to have to take out of the bucket and pay the man, because we have to rent the place. There should be meat in God's house. There should be enough to take care of the bills. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That little 10%, sometimes it's a big deal, sometimes it's not, but hey, it's only 10. You get to keep the 90. But if you're going to honor God in your heart and say, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, and Lord, I made 100 and here's my 10 bucks or whatever the case, I trust you. If you're found faithful in that, he says he'll rebuke the devourer, the Satan that comes to steal, the thing breaks, you got to pay money to fix it, or whatever, you got a flat, or whatever, all these extra things that take our money. God says he'll rebuke the devourer, that he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, etc., etc. He'll pour you on a blessing that you don't have enough space to put it. And the one that comes to nickel and dime you and take your money, he'll say, no, stay back. If you trust God with the thing that matters most to us in our whole life, which is our wallet, if you trust God with your wallet, God will take care of you. That's what he's saying here. Now, the hundredfold return thing, that doesn't apply to money. That's not right. But this is a promise. He says, trust me and test me, prove me with your money, with your finances, and he will take care of you. King David, in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I've been young, and now I'm old. He was an old man when he wrote that. He says, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, God's children, begging for bread. If you trust him, he'll take care of you. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. It's the last chapter in the Bible. John is speaking, John the Apostle. He was taken to heaven some years before he died, in a vision or something, I don't know. But various beings take him and show him this and show him that. But he says here in Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light from the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're very, very thankful for your word, and we thank you for the truth of what we just read and what we're about to preach. I stand with Abraham that I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I stand with the apostles in Acts chapter 1, when the angels stood by them in white apparel when Jesus went up and said, hey, don't worry. Just as you saw Jesus go up in the cloud, that cloud's coming back and Jesus is going to be in it. And every eye will see him. Jesus is coming back. Thank you that the word of God is true. They all say it's not, but we know it to be true, and we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Bless the people listening, Lord, and please help me as I try to preach this message. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of stuff here, and I'd like to preach all of it, but I'm going somewhere, so I'm just going to hit a little bit. And in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a curse. We read just a bit ago, after the offering in Malachi chapter 3, that the people of God, because they robbed God in tithes and offerings, that they were cursed with a curse. the curse. It's very evident. You turn on the TV, look at the news or the newspaper or something, or if you're like me, you get your news on the internet. Everywhere you look, things are going wrong. Country's running out of money. Greece is running out of money. They're shooting people left and right on the corner over drugs. I mean, things are going down the tubes. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he brings all of heaven with him. And in Isaiah, it says that the lion will lay down with the kid. We generally misquote it, say the lion will lay down with the lamb. But it says that the predator and prey will lie down together. And that they're going to all eat straw like the ox. It's fun to watch the nature shows and the lions or the cheetah or whatever go and get that antelope, and then it's horrifying, whatever, but it's still riveting. You can't take your eyes from it. You have to see it. Or when the eagle swoops down and gets that fish or whatever, or the bear reaches in and gets that salmon. It's fun to see that, I suppose, but the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, they're all going to be vegetarians. They're all going to munch on grass or reach up and get some kind of thing off a tree. They're not going to hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, he says. That's an incredible thing. There's not going to be any more curse. There's not going to be any more gangbanging. There's not going to be any more embezzling. There's not going to be any more murder. There's not going to be any more anything. Because King Jesus comes back to the earth and he is going to reign. He'll set up his kingdom and put down all unrighteousness. And all the things that we struggle with, he's going to take care of that. The newspapers are going to go out of business. They'll have nothing bad to print. Won't that be a good day? And some need to. But I love this passage. I could preach on this and run with it. But it says that they'll have no night there in heaven. Or actually, this is when heaven comes down to earth. When New Jerusalem comes from heaven and sets down, and God makes his throne with us, there's not going to be any more night. It'll be daylight all the time. The sun's going to keep going around, or rather the earth rotates, we understand that. But nobody in the city of God is going to need a candle or a flashlight. Nobody's going to walk in and flip a light switch. There are not going to be any light bulbs in God's throne. Because it says that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is going to be the light. God is going to be the light in heaven. And really, God is the light here on earth. The only body of revealed truth is the Bible. The only word from heaven is the Bible. Muhammad says that Allah spoke, and here's the Quran, but it's not from heaven. It's false. Confucius say, maybe he says a lot of things. Moroni says, well, maybe so, but the only body of revealed truth, the only word of God I have in my hand here, the Christian Bible. 39 books, Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66. 66 books. In the temple of God, there are various pieces of furniture. The most famous one, everybody knows about it. I can mention Indiana Jones, and you say, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned in the Bible. And in the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses set up, there were these pieces of furniture in the temple. When Solomon built his temple, there were these pieces of furniture. Again, there were a number of pieces of furniture. One was the Ark of the Covenant everyone knows about. But there was also the seven golden candlesticks, which the Bible describes. It tells how it was made. It was a candlestick with seven branches, or six branches, three on each side, and the one upright post. It looks like a menorah, but a menorah has nine branches. But the seven golden candlestick, or you may say the candelabra or something, that was the only light in the temple. And it had different pieces, knops, bowls, and flowers, and I could take the time to talk about it. But if you count up the construction of the candlestick, the Knops Bowls and Flowers. There were 66 Knops Bowls and Flowers, and it corresponds to the 66 books of the Bible. The only light that we have from God is right here in the Bible. But it says in verse 1, "And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And it talks about this river. It goes in verse 2 down the middle of the street. "And on either side of the river there was the tree of life, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." If I tried, for the next 20 years to talk about the kingdom of God and try to describe heaven, even as we have the Bible and we can read what it says, I could take the next 20 years and only scratch the surface. But what I want to focus on today is this river of water of life. Clear as crystal, not cloudy, not contaminated, no pesticides or anything like that, nothing to worry about. Pure water, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, that proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb being Jesus Christ. We find this river all over Scripture, all over the Bible. I've preached many times, probably too many times, I suppose, about the woman at the well. Won't go into it now. I won't go into too much of it, but when Jesus goes to talk about to the woman at the well, she's talking about religion, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and it says here in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The river that we just read in Revelation chapter 22, when God's throne comes to dwell, or to set down rather, and God comes to dwell on earth. Right now we're all trying to get to heaven. The Bible says in the end, heaven comes down to earth. But that river that flows out of God's throne, Jesus said to the woman at the well, the one with 600 husbands and shacking up at number 7, I guess I did it wrong, the one with 5 husbands and shacking up at number 6, I suppose, she was looking for satisfaction. She didn't have anything. One husband to the next husband, and that ain't doing no good. Let me go get the next one. We can point fingers, I suppose, but we write songs about it, looking for love in all the wrong places. The things here on earth don't satisfy. Okay, this woman was into husbands. Some people are into soap opera. Some people are into sticking needles in their arms or snorting stuff up their nose. Some people are into all sorts of things, trying to find something to satisfy. But Jesus said to this woman at the well who had all these troubles, "Yeah, but what you need is something to quench the emptiness and the thirst in your soul. And all you got to do," he says, "is ask me, and I'll give you living water," the one we just talked about in Revelation, that the river comes out of God's throne. He said, "You can have this in your heart. It can be flowing through your life." And all the sin and embarrassment, she was coming to fetch water in the middle of the day when everybody else was smart enough to stay inside because it's hot out there. She was embarrassed. That's why she came at noon. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is," Jesus, "who it is," that's what you need to get. You need to look to Jesus and ask of him, "he wouldst have given thee living water." Jesus satisfies the soul. That's my point. Jesus is what you're looking for. How do you think, if you're listening to me from Central Lockup, how do you think you got in jail? You were off doing something you shouldn't have been. And you know that crack or whatever you were chasing, that's going to work until it wore off. I got to get another fix. But Jesus, he doesn't wear off. Jesus satisfies the soul. It says a few chapters over in John chapter 7. In verse 37 through 39 of John chapter 7, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said," notice that, "as the Bible says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Again, the woman at the well, Jesus said to the woman, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I would give you living water that would satisfy the emptiness and thirst and ache in your soul." But at this feast, the last day of the feast, when they made sacrifices for the Gentiles, salvations to the Jew first and then the Gentile, Jesus went not to anyone but to the lost sheep of Israel. But always in the back of his mind was, "I'm preaching to these Jews, but there's the Gentiles." The Jews are in this little one area, one little country, Israel. But there's people in South America, the Aztecs. There's people over there in Japan. There's people down in Africa. There's people everywhere that don't know Jesus. And it's our duty. And again, that was his mission, to bring salvation to all the people of the world. To the Jew first, but also the Gentile. Just as the woman at the well, she went away satisfied. It says that she dropped her water pot, flung it down, and says, "I don't need this no more." She went into the city and said, "Come see a man. He told me everything I ever did. He satisfied my soul. He gave me what I've been looking for my whole life. Come see a man." Jesus is saying here, "Well, I'm the one. I can satisfy." Jesus satisfies the soul. Jesus, again, is who you're looking for. You may not realize it, you may not want it, but Jesus is the one that you're looking for, and he's the only one that can satisfy your soul. It's Jesus that satisfies. It's Jesus that will calm the heart. It's Jesus that will put your mind and your spirit at ease. It's Jesus, the one that you need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate what you have for us. And I pray for those that have listened. Please help them. Please guide them. And please, somehow, Lord, touch their heart, that they would find what I preached and what the Bible proclaims, that Jesus satisfies the soul. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.